Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 17. And tonight is a very practical lesson. And I believe that we need to understand that when it comes to being a Christian is a very practical thing. It's not some mental ascent that you have, something in your mind, but as a Christian, we are called to live out a Christian lifestyle. And because we have been saved, because we are children of the King, as it were, we're called to live like King's kids and to live, and we're going to look at this tonight, a holy life. And so it's going to be very practical. We're going to look about a lot of things about our lifestyle and the way we live and how God has called us to live. That once we are saved, how God has called us to live through the power of His Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 says this: "But as He which has called you is holy," so God has called you and He is holy, "it tells us to be holy in all manner of conversation." Now that word conversation, a little bit misunderstood these days because we think of it just as the words of our mouth. But conversation in the biblical context is more than just the words we speak. But conversation is our behavior, our body language, everything about the way we present ourselves, our conversation, our behavior. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." There is no doubt a call in the scriptures for us to live a holy life. Everybody say holy. The second scripture is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Reminding us that we are a chosen generation. That we are a royal priesthood. Everybody say, "He's my king." And we are a royal priesthood. We are royalty. A holy nation, a set apart nation. A peculiar people. We are a different people. That you should show forth the praises of Him. Show forth, put on display the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We have been called out of darkness and we've been called into His marvelous light. And we are called to show forth His praises. Not just in our words, it doesn't say just speak forth, but it says show forth. Praise God with the words of our lips, with our whole lifestyle to praise God. And the third portion of scripture we're going to look at is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And there are so many scriptures that I could use tonight, but I've used these three common ones. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And so this scripture is so plain and clear. It says that there is something that without it, you cannot see the Lord. And it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." And so today I want to speak about the very important foundation stone of the Christian life, and that is a life of holiness, to pursuing holiness. And the text is there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which we just read, pursuing holiness. As you can see just from the portions of scripture that we have just read, that no Bible-believing Christian, no Bible-believing Christian can dismiss the fact that holiness is important. The Bible very clearly tells us that to live a life of holiness is very, very important. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says that our pursuit of holiness is so important that if we don't pursue holiness, the Bible says, no man shall see the Lord. And so it's an important thing. And so when we are saved, when we are born again, when we are baptized in Jesus' name, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, born of water, and when we are born of spirit, we are born again. And when we are born again, some things change on the inside and some things are going to change on the outside. And all the church says amen. You can't just be a Christian just because you say you're a Christian. You can't just be a Christian because you come to church. I mean, you can put a cow in a garage, but does it make it a car? No. And so there is going to be some changes in our life when we become a Christian, both on the inside and the outside. And the reason why I found it important to speak about this tonight and bring it to your attention is that if we aren't careful as a people, and if we aren't careful as a church, like a slow degenerative disease, worldliness can creep into the church and can creep into our lives as Christians. And we find ourselves adopting behaviors and practices of the world into our life, which God never wanted us to do. God never wanted us to behave like that. And sometimes this worldliness can creep incrementally into our life, and it can change the face of the church. It can change us from being Christ-like to becoming more of a reflection of the world. And we are never called to look like the world. We are never told to be a reflection of the world, but we are told simply to be like Jesus, to be holy as he is holy. And all the church says amen. And so the question is, what is holiness? The Bible teaches that holiness is one of the attributes of God. God is holy. And so when we are called to be holy, there is no one on planet Earth that is human being could be holy like God. But we are told to pursue holiness. We are told to make it at our aim and to make it our aspiration. And yes, it is the highest possible aspiration that we could be called to, is to be holy as the Lord is holy. And so all of us in this room today, no one of us could tick this off and say, I've achieved, I'm there, I can give up on this, because all of us, it doesn't matter how long you've been serving God, we are all in the pursuit to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Amen? And so scholars and other Bible dictionaries define holiness to be separate or apart. One way we can simply describe that is that on the front of your Bible, there's a word and it says it's the Holy Bible. It is set apart. It is separate from every other book. It is the Holy Bible. And other things, these are holy instruments. There's nothing special. They're not made out of any kind of divine wood. They're not made out of any instruments. In fact, they were made in the same factory that every other Yamaha piano is made in. But this instrument here, this piano, has been set apart. It has been made holy. It has been redeemed, I guess you could say, from all the other ordinary Yamaha pianos. And it is now used for the glory of God, for the worship of God. It is a holy instrument. And that's an interesting way to think about that. And the same is with us. When we become holy, we are redeemed from the world, and we set our lives apart for the worship of God and for the service of God. So holiness means to be separate or apart. It does not only mean that you withdraw from something. It doesn't mean that we just withdraw from the world and say, we're not going to be like the world, we're going to go and live on a farm and drive horses and stuff like that. No, we're not just withdrawing from something, but we're withdrawing unto something. So we are not just coming out from the ways of the world and living a different life for the sake of living a different life, but we are coming out of the world and we are withdrawing ourselves unto service for God. So it's one thing to just put this piano, let's go back to our example of the piano again. It's one thing to just take this piano out and say it's different to every other piano and just have it sit there, but that's just withdrawing it from the world. But when we consecrate it and we start using it for the glory of God and for the worship of God, we are withdrawing it from something, but we are withdrawing it unto something. And that's a challenge for a lot of Christians. See, a lot of Christians define their Christianity by what they don't do. And that's important. It's important that there are some things when you become a Christian that you stop doing, but there should be some things that when you become a Christian that you start doing. And so being holy does not just mean withdrawing from something, but it means withdrawing unto something. And so personal holiness, that is our own life of holiness, personal holiness develops through a process known as sanctification, by continually separating ourselves from the world, sanctifying ourselves and every part of our life to be totally devoted to God. And now this is not something that you can do in your own strength. This is not something that is easy to do and you just do this because you woke up one day and you decided that you're going to start living a holy life and wanting to be more and more like Jesus. No, to live a holy life, and it's in the word holiness, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that we need to live a holy life. You can live a good life, you can be a good person, but the Holy Spirit is going to help you to live a holy life. We cannot live a holy life without the Holy Spirit. And so we can only live a holy life through the power of the Spirit in our life. We must be Spirit-filled. That's important. And as Pentecostals, we talk about being Spirit-filled, but we've got to go one step further, Pentecostals, I'm sorry to say, to not just be Spirit-filled, but to let the Spirit lead our lives and to guide our lives and to teach us and to help us walk in holiness, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Hope that makes sense so far. It's very important. I remember the Kids on the Rock sang a song, and it was a good sermon they sang. If you got to have the Holy Ghost if you want to be holy. So that's it. That's the key. You want to live a holy life, you got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this out of your own human strength. And so if we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, Paul, in talking to the church at Thessalonica, gives us a good understanding of holiness. Tells us a lot about what it means to be holy. And this is very, very important. It says, and the very God of peace, everyone say God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God will sanctify you wholly. That's important. Holy. It's not H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y, just to make it a bit confusing. As a whole. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and body and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It's a very important scripture, and we can learn so much. In fact, we could just read this, explain it. We could shut our Bibles and go home, have a cup of tea. But I'll take it longer than that, just because I'm a preacher. Paul is teaching us some very important concepts here. I would say you could break it down into four important concepts. The first one is, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. First of all, sanctification begins with God. It begins with God. It doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. It begins with the Spirit of God moving on your life. It begins with God. The sanctification process, look at this. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This tells us that the sanctification is a process of maturing that takes place over time. That the God of peace is going to sanctify you wholly. There is a process that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you through that is going to sanctify you wholly, to set you apart. Now, that's a very important thing we need to stop right there. Because in this room, there are people that have just been serving God a matter of weeks. And there is people here that have been serving God a matter of decades. And so, we are held accountable to what God has revealed to us in his word. And so when we first become a Christian, there's going to be some things that God's going to speak to us about that need to change in our life. And so, you know, a lot of people, when they first become a Christian, they realize, they say, you know what? My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give up smoking. That's the first thing. They say, I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost now. I'm going to give up smoking. And they give up the smoking. That's not always easy. When those cigarettes get the claws into you, young people, never be tempted. Get the claws into you. Doesn't matter how much you want to give it up, it's hard. But then after you've achieved that, or when you've done that through the power of the Holy Spirit, then God is going to challenge you to something else. And going to start dealing with your life. And so we are maturing as a Christian. And see, we wouldn't expect our newborn baby to go and get a job, would we? No, because at that level of maturity, that's not what we would expect. And nor does God expect you to start, the day that you are born again, to start living like someone that's been in the Lord for 30 years. It's a great aspiration. And yes, we are to desire to be holy and to be holy like God, but it's going to happen through a maturity process. And God is going to hold you accountable, not by comparing you to somebody else, but God is going to hold you accountable for what he has revealed to you through his word and through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word. God is going to reveal parts of your life that you need to deal with, and God is going to hold you accountable for that, not just in comparison to everyone else. Can you understand what I'm saying? And so holiness, it says here that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And we'll look at this maturity thing in just a moment. It also says that we are sanctified through God's power. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. It says, it is by God's power, because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. He is the one that does it. He's the one that sanctifies us wholly. And that also, the fourth point that we can pull out of this simple scripture, just two verses in Thessalonians, is that the sanctification involves spirit, soul, and body. Body, soul, and spirit. And it says, if we just go back one slide in 1 Thessalonians, it says, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. In other words, that you be holy in your spirit, soul, and body unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you pursue holiness in body, soul, and spirit. So most issues of holiness are not necessarily salvation issues. They are maturity issues. They are maturity issues. God doesn't have this standard that suddenly once you're born again, he says, okay, you got to meet this. If I come back before you meet that, then you're lost. No, God's going to hold us accountable to our level of maturity in God. We are accountable for what God shows us. We are accountable for what God speaks to us. We are accountable for what the Holy Spirit talks to us in our lives. God's going to hold us accountable to that. And when we disobey what God has spoken to us about, then that becomes a matter of salvation, because from the very beginning, the essence of sin is to disobey God's word, God's revealed word to us. And so only as we do not obey God in these areas does our willful disobedience become a salvation issue. That's very, very important. And so I wanted to make sure that's very clear from the very beginning. If you're new in God, God's going to be dealing with different things with you than he is dealing with somebody that's been in the Lord 30 years. But rest assured, God never stops dealing with us. God never stops challenging us, because the whole thing is that the very God of peace is seeking to sanctify you wholly. We are called to be holy as he is holy. And so there's this battleground going on, and I want to talk about this battleground. You see, we are body, soul, and spirit. Our body, obviously, is the material and physical structure of the human being. It is the physical part of a person. Everyone pinch yourself. That's your body. And hopefully you're here in body today. Maybe you don't feel like it. But we've got a body. We've got a soul. The soul is the seat of our intellect. It's where our emotions are. It's where our will is. Our desire to do things, our will. It's all there in the soul. But we also have a spirit, and this is the part of humanity that connects with God. Our spirit connects with God, and the spirit is the element which gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. When we are filled with the spirit, we have that intimate relationship with God. And so everybody has a soul. Another word for soul is our mind. Our mind. We have a soul. Your soul is that part of you that you're most familiar with. And the battle for holiness is won and lost in the soul, in the mind. That's where the battle happens. It happens there in the soul. Because the soul is the seat of your intellect and your reasoning and your emotions and your will. The soul. You see, all these things, intellect, emotion, and will, they make up who we are. And so what happens is you think with your mind or your soul. Your mind is another word for your soul. You think with your soul, you feel with your emotions, and often we miscall them our heart, and then you take action with your will. Your body collects data through your senses, your five senses. You process it with your soul or with your mind. You add to that the emotions that you may or may not agree with in your mind, and then based on all the data, you choose a course of action or inaction. And so the battle for holiness is won or lost in the mind. Everybody say the mind. That's why the Bible's so clear. It says, bring every thought into captivity. Control your mind. And so, because our mind must be transformed on a daily basis. Our mind, when we are spirit-filled, our soul or our mind, I'm using those words interchangeably, our soul or our mind must continually, on a daily basis, make a decision to be submitted to the leading of the Spirit. Now, I know that you know what I'm talking about because we all have this battle. When we wake up, sometimes, on a good day, our soul is being led by the Spirit of God. But it's very easy to have our soul led by our flesh. One day you wake up and say, you know what, I really want to serve God. I feel God's calling me to fast. And so the Spirit of God inside of you is saying, you got to pray and fast. And so you're like, I'm going to pray and fast. And the next morning you wake up and your flesh says, no, don't do that. You don't want to go starving yourself. You might die. And even while you're submitted to the Spirit and you're fasting, your flesh is going, hey, stop, don't do it. I know what it's like because there's been times when I've been fasting and for some reason there'll be some food on the table. I've been fasting 2 days. Hasn't been a problem and my hand would just go, bruh. What did I just do there? It was like it was totally unconscious that what I was doing. My flesh had just kind of got a little foothold in there and started to control my mind. And so the battle for holiness happens in the mind. On one side of this battle, and you throw the next slide up, is our redeemed spirit, the Spirit of God directing us to do good. And then on the other side, we've got our unredeemed body, our flesh, tempting us to do evil. And it's this constant battle. And if you're not Spirit-filled, then your soul is only going to follow the leading of your flesh. Okay? And so which one are you feeding? You see, I often talk about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you can think of it as this, like this tug of war. We've got that picture up there. And it's very important what you're feeding. And tonight, you're here because you want to feed your spirit, man. And I pray that if you can apply this to your life, that your spirit is going to be stronger and you're going to be able to withhold the pull of the flesh. But if you just keep feeding your fleshly desires all the time, then your spirit man is going to be left weak and your flesh is going to overtake. It's a battle. It's like two dogs. You got two dogs in a fight, Alpha, one called flesh and one called spirit. You put them in a fight together and after a while, the one that you feed is the one that's going to win. If you starve the other one, it's going to have no power and no strength. And so this is how the battle for holiness is won. It happens in our mind. That is where the influence comes. Is our mind or our soul going to be influenced by the flesh or by the spirit? And that happens on a daily basis. If we aren't spirit-filled and if we aren't spirit-led, then we are just going to be led. Our soul is going to be led by our flesh. It's going to be led by our own intellect, our emotions, our will, and our body just becomes a tool for acting out our lusts and passions that we want. Okay, so that's very, very important. And this struggle is best illustrated. We can throw that next scripture up. Paul, who's a great man, one of the greatest preachers, probably aside than Jesus, that walked on the planet Earth. He was a great man, and he had a struggle between his flesh and his spirit as well. He said it like this, and it's kind of confusing. It's one of the most confusing scriptures in the Bible to read, but you kind of get the point. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many people know that in their flesh dwells no good thing? You know, kind of if left to ourselves, without God, we always find the worst course. We always find ourselves falling into a bad attitude, getting bitter, you know, all those things. Paul says, I know in me, in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. So I have a will, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, when I want to do good, I don't. But the evil which I don't want to do, I end up doing that. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. There's this constant pull at me when I do good. For I delight in the law of God in my inward man. In my spirit, I delight in doing the things of God. But I see another law in my members. It's like there's a battle going on, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul's basically, just go back one slide, Paul is describing this picture. That there is a constant struggle in our lives of who we're going to be led by, who our soul's going to be led by the Spirit or by the flesh. And so right here, we are introduced to, if you go to the next slide, to the law of the Spirit, and that is the law of God and the law of the flesh. The law of the Spirit does not destroy the law of sin. It doesn't destroy. Just because you are filled with the Spirit, it doesn't destroy the flesh, because you still have fleshly desires. You don't, when you're filled with the Spirit and you have the Spirit of God, you don't get put in some bubble where you're no longer influenced by your flesh anymore. We probably wish that was the case, but we would have no choice. See, it says there's the law of the Spirit and the law of the flesh. The law of the Spirit does not defeat the law of the flesh. It overcomes the law of the flesh. It doesn't eradicate the law of the flesh. It overcomes the law of the flesh. It doesn't destroy it, but it overcomes it. And as long as a bird flaps its wings, listen carefully, the law of aerodynamics allows it to overcome the law of gravity. As long as the bird flaps its wings, the law of aerodynamics enables it to overcome the law of gravity. However, gravity still hasn't been destroyed just because that bird's flapping its wings. Gravity is still there. Gravity reasserts itself when the bird folds its wings in. The bird can be flying, flapping its spiritual wings and say, you know what? Everything's so great. It's like the law of gravity doesn't exist anymore. And as soon as they pull their wings in, whoosh, the law of gravity takes over and the bird takes a plunge. And so Christians, this is the same with us as Christians. We can overcome sin. We can overcome the law of sin and the law of the flesh in our bodies if we continue to flap our spiritual wings. Continue to follow the leading of the Spirit. Continue to feed our spirit man. When we feed our spirit man, we can overcome the law of the flesh. Does that kind of make sense to you tonight? That flapping bird? So I encourage you, when you go home, you tell everybody, Pastor taught us to flap our wings, to flap our spiritual wings. As long as you keep flapping your spiritual wings, you can overcome the law of the flesh. Okay, let's go through some principles, and I'm moving as fast as I can. Somebody said to me just last week, they said, Pastor, you bring so much material. And yes, I do. I don't get many chances. I think I was just thinking, since I've been pastor, this is probably like my 70th midweek service that I've spoken at. And I continually try to press as much as I can into these midweeks. It doesn't mean that you just sit here and just take a little bit, but you can go online and listen to it. You can get the notes. You can take notes and digest it, because there's a lot of stuff being thrown out there for you to think about. And it's not intended that we would all have brains to be able to consume all of it in one go. You've got a whole week to think about this in your devotion time, about what God is speaking to you about, what God is speaking to the church about. Here are some principles of living a holy life and principles of holiness. You won't hear a lot of churches talk about these outward things. A lot of churches will just say, you know, as long as you profess to be a Christian, as long as you profess to believe in Jesus, then it doesn't really matter how you live. But it does matter how we live. As Christians, there has to be an outward witness. Living a holy life, principle one, is a necessity for all Christians. We've already established that. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Throw up that scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Don't put it on the screen, but everybody just look at that scripture, the following one, which I didn't read, I should have read, but Hebrews 12, verse 15 is a follow on. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then verse 15 says, and I hope you got it in front of you, it says, looking diligently, be careful, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, when you make no attempt to follow a holy lifestyle, you lose the grace of God in your life. When you're not trying to live for God, when you're rebelling against God, God's grace is removed from your life. We've got to live the Christian life. It says, watch out, lest you fail of the grace of God. So if you're making no attempt to try and live the way God wants us to live and to keep away from sin, then you lose the grace of God in your life. So the first principle is that living a holy life is a necessity for all Christians. The second part is holiness involves both the negative concept of separating and the positive concept of dedicating. Separating ourselves from the world and dedicating ourselves unto God. It says in 2 Corinthians 16 through to chapter 7, verse 1, at the end of that 6 and into 7, it says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That's that process again. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Living and letting the Spirit of God perfect you in the fear of God. The third point we need to make here, and this is probably where some people's minds have already gone, because very often when a pastor preaches about living a holy life and how our behavior's got to change, a lot of people say, but that's just works. And, you know, we're not interested in works. But we are not saved because we live a holy life. We're not saved because we do this and we don't do this. But we are not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. And we sang that tonight. To worship you, I live. To worship you, live. I live. I live to worship you. What was the first part of that song we sang? What was the first bit we started off in? I just want to bless your name. I just want to make you glad. I just want to move your heart, God, and give you all that I am. That's what this is. We are not saved, but by doing these things and living a holy life, but we are saved. We are saved unto good works. We're not saved by our good works, but because we are saved, we do good works. And that's a very important thing. You see, when you get married, you don't do good things because you're married. You do good things because you love. It's not just about doing good works, but we do good works because we love. Because God loves us, He saved us, that is why we live a holy life. That is why we do what we do as Christians. Everybody says, oh, you Christians, you've got so many rules and so many regulations, and how could you live like that? You say, no, I love God. It's not like some bondage on me. I don't feel restricted at all. I love God. I do it willingly. Someone comes up to a lady at work and says, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you make your husband dinner every night. Oh, you got shackles on you, and, you know, you need to break the shackles and blah, 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 blah. And the woman looks at the lady and says, what? I cook for my husband because I love him. It's not like bondage on me. Oh, you go to work and what? You provide for your family? That's your money. You worked hard for that. You ought to just keep that money to yourself. Tell your wife to get a job. No. I provide for my family because I love my family. You see, this is it. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works. Because we are saved, we do good works. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to walk in those good works. And James 2 verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. I mean, if you say you've got faith, but your life doesn't line up, what does that make you? A hypocrite. And so if our faith doesn't have action, it is dead. And then it goes on to say, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's very, very important. So the principle there is we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto works. And the fourth principle, very important, is that holiness is not a means of earning salvation, but it is a result of experiencing salvation. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, Titus 3 verse 8, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So God wants us to live a holy life. God wants us to do good works. The fifth principle is that God demands an external witness of our internal holiness. You can't go out and live like the world and live like the devil and say, but no, inside, you know, I'm a Christian inside, not on the outside, just on the inside. It's like the young boy, his dad told him off. He said, you sit there and for 20 minutes and you're not moving out of that corner. And he looked at his dad. He said, Dad, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. We can't just go around saying we're a Christian on the inside if nothing's showing on the outside. Because if Jesus is working on the inside, it's going to be showing on the outside. Amen? The sixth principle is that holiness is not about being conformed. It's not something that we do. We don't conform ourselves, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. Everybody say transformed. So conform speaks that something that we do, it's not about being conformed, but it's about being transformed. It's allowing the Spirit of God to renew our mind, our soul, and to transform our life. The seventh principle is this, that God gives us three holiness teachers. There are three holiness teachers in the Word of God that show us how to live a life that pleases God. The first holiness teacher, and this might be a little bit different than you've heard before, but there is scripture to back it up. The first holiness teacher is the Bible. Everybody say the Bible. The Bible is the supreme source of holiness teaching. But God has also given us spiritual leadership to help us to apply biblical principles to contemporary life. As a pastor, we are called to take the principles of the Word of God, and that's kind of what I'm doing tonight. I'm taking the principle of holiness, and I'm helping to tell you and helping you understand about, and I'm going to go into more detail in just a moment, about what that means for us in contemporary life. What does it mean? What does that principle mean in the Bible for those that live in 2017? So there is the Bible, and then there's spiritual leadership, which help us to apply biblical principles. And then there's the Holy Spirit inside of us that teaches us directly through internal promptings and conviction. So a lot of us can testify that we have been doing something and the Holy Spirit has said, you shouldn't be doing that. We felt convicted in our heart. We didn't have a preacher, we weren't reading the Bible, but the Holy Spirit made us feel uncomfortable, convicted us, pricked our hearts. And so there are these three holiness teachers, the Bible, our spiritual leadership, and the Holy Spirit. And further to that, these things, so the Bible standards are there for living, then the spiritual leadership will establish about the practical applications for modern situations, and then the Holy Spirit will prompt us about how to live internally. And so that's very, very important too. And you might like to write down those scriptures. However, if you throw the next slide up, our three holiness teachers, the Bible, our spiritual leadership, and the Holy Spirit, work together and they complement one another. But the Bible is our final authority. So if the pastor's telling you to do something that has no biblical foundation and no biblical principle, The Bible might not spell it out specifically. The Bible might not say, thou shalt not go to nightclubs and take drugs. But the principle's there in the Bible. And so as a pastor, I could preach based on spiritual principles that you shouldn't be found in a nightclub and you shouldn't be found taking drugs. Everybody say amen. And I'm in scriptural alignment to preach such a thing. And it's a matter of holiness. But our three holiness teachers, the Bible, our spiritual leadership, and the Holy Spirit will work together. But the Bible is the final authority. God does not give human beings the right to change the message. As a pastor, I can't change the message and I can't go and make stuff up and add to the Bible. No. Nor will the Spirit of God speak contrary to what is written in the Word of God. Someone comes and say, I feel led of the Spirit to do this. And somebody did that to me once. I feel the Spirit leading us this way. And I said to them, but the Bible says this, directly in contrary. I said, I think you better go back and think whether it was the Spirit of God or whether it was you. Because it didn't line up with the Word of God. And God will not contradict himself. God will not contradict himself. And so, as Spirit-filled Christians, the Spirit of God will be influencing our soul. It will influence our body. It will change our life through the work of the Spirit. Here's some things. If we throw the next slide up, holiness impacts our lifestyle, the way we live. The first thing is, if you turn in your Bibles, and this is important, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Because we're going to just stay there just a little while. This is some practical things. First of all, a change in our lifestyle is that we would place the impulses or the lusts of the flesh under control. To control the lusts of the flesh. Romans 13 verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Okay? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And then Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, talks about these works of the flesh. If you're just going to let your soul be led by your flesh, these are the works of the flesh. Now, I want to break these works of the flesh up into four categories. Everyone say four categories. Sins of impurity, sins of idolatry, sins of hostility, and sins of intemperance. Four categories. Okay? Now, the works of the flesh, verse 19 of Galatians 5, says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay? Adultery. Well, you don't know what adultery is. Fornication. Uncleanness. Now, uncleanness describes those who may not necessarily commit outward acts of immorality. They might not be committing outward acts of sexual immorality, but they have thoughts and desires that are unclean, uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is expressing a strong desire for immoral sexual activity. One who becomes lascivious has gone so far into impurity that he no longer cares what God or man thinks about their actions. Sins of impurity. Everyone say impurity. Then we go on to sins of idolatry. It says, now the works of the flesh are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, anything that comes before God in our life. And two, witchcraft. Everyone say witchcraft. You've got to be very careful of witchcraft. A lot of witchcraft around today. Witchcraft is translated from the Greek word pharmakia. What does pharmakia sound like? Yes, but what else does it sound like? Pharmakia sounds like pharmacy. And what is pharmacy? Drugs. Drugs open you up to witchcraft. You know, a lot of people that have spiritual problems and been oppressed or possessed by demons, you can almost guarantee you're going to find some point in their life where they were addicted to drugs or taking drugs. You're out of your mind. And when you got no control over your mind, the devil's going to want to come right on in. Pharmakia. And so witchcraft is translated from that Greek word pharmakia, which refers to the use of drugs or sorcery. Then we've got, so sins of idolatry, sins of impurity. Now we've got sins of hostility. Now these are the sort of things that, you know, all of us Christians, all the Christians have been saying, yep, don't commit adultery, don't commit fornication, uncleanness, good, lasciviousness, that's all right. Haven't got any idols, don't take drugs, not into sorcery or witchcraft. Then hostility, hatred. Hatred is a strong dislike towards another person. John says, whoever hates his brother, is a murderer. John, 1 John 3:15, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then we've got variance, which is somebody that just goes around causing strife and discord wherever they go. Variance. Emulations. Emulations speaks primarily of a begrudging resentment which envies the fortune of others. People that just always envying about what other people have got. Emulations. And then we've got sins of intemperance. Some of these cross over. Wrath. Anger. Strife. Where you manipulate events for your own personal gain. Seditions. People who cause division. Heresies. Schools of thought which are contrary to the word of God. Envyings speaks of a resentful desire for other people's possessions or the advantage they've got. Murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike. And Paul says, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there are some things as Christians, if we want to be saved, we can't allow them to be in our life. And so we've got to put the impulses of the flesh under control. Everybody say under control. The second point, how we change our lifestyle, throw that up, and this is an important one, especially these days. Take great care what you allow your eyes to see. Your eye is the window of your soul. And young people, be very careful what images you look at, because your mind has a way of taking a photo of that. And you can think, some people here maybe have seen a car accident, or maybe you've seen a dead person, or you saw someone die, and you saw it with your eyes. And right now, if you try hard enough, or you might not even have to try very hard, that image can just pop straight up in your head and you can see it again. That's a very yucky thing. You try your best to get rid of it, but it will just keep popping up. Be careful, take great care what you allow your eyes to see. Psalm 101 verse 3, David says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing in front of my eyes. Guard your eye gate. The Bible calls it your eye gate. It's like the gate. It's allowing things. Guard your eye gate from viewing evil through any medium. Through the internet, through movies, through pictures. Guard your eyes. Take care what you look at. Number three. This is an important one. Stop cursing. Profanity, gossip, and abusive language. When we are saved, it will affect the way we talk. Now, I know this is a very practical lesson. And of course, being practical, it's challenging. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Let the words I speak and the thoughts in my head be acceptable to you, God. So stop cursing. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't swear. Don't use curse words. In fact, it doesn't mean just don't use all those four-letter words, which are bad words. You should never use them as Christians. But as Christians, we should also be careful of using all those borderline words. There's one word that I hear some Christians using, and I don't know, the way I was brought up, you shouldn't use that word, but it starts with C-R-A-P. It's not a nice word. And I think that as Christians, we should steer clear of any language like that. Any borderline language. We want to make sure our language, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to God. Not acceptable to other people around us. Oh, well, brother so-and-so uses that word, it's acceptable. No, that's not your gauge. What is acceptable to God? And so when you start thinking about the words that are acceptable to God, then it changes things a whole lot. I was listening to the ABC the other day, and they were saying that there are words that are becoming more acceptable in the workplace. And they basically said there's only probably one word that you shouldn't use anymore. And in the right environment and under the right amount of stress, you could basically say whatever you want. And people should accept it. I mean, you see foul language all the time on TV and in songs. He walked through the shops and listened to the words closely. They're saying all sorts of words. I mean, our friends over the road, and thank God they're gone, living in that house over there. A couple of Sundays ago, I don't know if you all walked out of church, and they had this rap music playing. Would anyone hear that? Yeah, you saw that. I walked out. I thought, man, every second word started with F. What foul music. That's the way of the world. And that's not our guide. That says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to God. And the way we talk, young people. We shouldn't talk about, you know, things, you know, of sexual natures and stuff like that. And parts of people's bodies and stuff. That's all private. We shouldn't talk about things like that. Talk about things that are acceptable to God. I mean, there's nothing wrong about, you know, there's nothing wrong with private parts and nothing wrong with sex, but you just don't talk about that stuff. You don't make fun of that stuff. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Gossip. That's another one. Oh, all of us go, oh, well, I don't curse, I don't use profanity, but do you gossip? Same category. Number four, don't defile or misuse your body. And this is probably an important one for us. What? Know you not that your body is your own? Do what you want. Is that what it says? No, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you start thinking of your body as the temple of the Holy Ghost, it sure ought to change a whole lot of things that you do with your body. Okay? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That temple, if this applies to everything, that temple of the Holy Ghost should not be found in a nightclub. My body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You wouldn't walk right on in that place if you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's places you don't go. There's things you don't put in your body, like alcohol and cigarettes and drugs or anything else that harms our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we should glorify God with our bodies. Glorify God with our bodies, with the places we go. And how. So we have to not defile or misuse our body. We've got to be careful what we eat. We've got to be healthy as much as we possibly can to be healthy, to have a healthy diet. And I don't know, I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not Jenny Craig or anything like that. But, you know, we all know that our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and we ought to look after it. We ought to look after it. And so as Christians, our mind changes about our body. Number five, avoid evil communication. Communication is not just words, but actions. Put off anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We always covered that. And then look at this, the way we dress. As Christians, throw up the next one. As Christians, we've got to be holy in our dress and our appearance as Christians. That will change. We dress modestly. What is the definition of modesty? Modesty means to cover your torso. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that in the Bible, there was a time in the Bible when God shamed a whole country of people. And how did he shame them? He exposed their thigh. So we got to be careful of showing above our knees and right up to our shoulders here. That is our torso. Okay? That's modesty. So we got to, as Christians, we dress modestly. That's from males and females. Not just females, but males as well. You got to cover up. Don't wear those shorts right up here. We laugh about it for guys, but girls getting around in the world wearing shorts, man, up to here. Definitely not modest. I mean, what some people call modesty, I wonder, well, if a bikini is modesty, then what is immodesty? Can you see what I mean? If that is modest, then what is immodest? Nothing. And so some people dress to be admired, pleasing themselves. Other people dress to be accepted, pleasing others. Christians, however, dress to glorify God. And so clothes and other externals do not make a Christian, but a real Christian always reveals their identity through modest clothing and appearance. Modest doesn't just mean to not be revealing, but also in showiness. And you know, you can be, it's not so much the clothes you wear, but the attitude that you wear them with. So to be modest, everyone say modest. So this is some of the things we change as when we become a Christian, and we grow and we mature into these things. Okay, the next point, holiness in our dress and appearance. When the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, it says male and female created he them. So the fact that we were created male and female is a reflection on the image of God. And when we, and the world is pretty mixed up right now about what is male and female, but God's word is not mixed up. God's not mixed up. So there's to be a distinction between what males wear and what females wear. That's Christian. It says, and then it goes on further about this distinction. It says, but if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And then verse Corinthians 11, 14 says, but doth not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame? So if a woman has long hair, it's a glory. If a man has long hair, it's a shame. So our dress changes. The way we dress changes when we are Christians, because it's not just about something on the inside, but it is showing on the outside. And the last point is that as Christians, we are to be an example to all believers. The Bible says, not to the world, but to all believers. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, okay? In word, the way you speak, conversation, you think, oh, same thing again. Words and conversation, same thing. No, conversation means your behavior. Okay? In words, in behavior, in charity, in the way you love, the way you give, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And so we must model. We must model without lifestyle, the beliefs we maintain in our, we must model with our lifestyle, sorry, the beliefs that we maintain in our hearts. It can't just be a heart issue, but Jesus on the inside working on the outside. It is allowing the Spirit of God to lead us, allowing the Spirit of God to influence our mind and our soul. There's a change. When we are filled with the Spirit, it will influence our whole life. And everybody say amen. I've only just touched a few things, but we all know that we are called to live a holy life and that things are going to change. So I've come to encourage you tonight that wherever you are, continue to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Continue. You are, God is speaking to you. God is directing you. God will speak to you through His Word. God may speak to you through the preaching. God may have even spoken to you about something in your life tonight. God will speak to you through His Spirit. His Spirit will prompt you through convictions. But we are all called to live a holy life. And I'm done. Let's all stand. I told you I was only going to be short tonight, but I wasn't. And I also got through a lot of content. And so if you want a copy of those slides to go over, in fact, those slides are quite, there's quite a lot of information in there, especially all the scripture references. That's the key. Any authority that I have as a man of God and as a pastor is only when it lines up with the Word of God. When you put a scripture reference beside it, it's boom, point made. Point made. And so we are called to live a life of pursuing holiness. So over the last 4 weeks, can anyone remember what we did in week one? What was that? The Bible. Can anyone remember what we did in week two? Worship. Can anyone remember what we did last week? Salvation. That's right. The Roman road. And what do we do tonight? I'm glad you remembered. Praise God. And we are all called to live a holy life. And so maybe tonight has challenged you that God has been dealing with you, or maybe God has just confirmed through the word tonight about what He's been dealing with you about. But we must allow the Spirit to speak to our soul, not be just led by our flesh, but to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that Your word gives us instruction, Lord, about how to live a righteous life. We thank you, Lord, that your word is inspired. All scripture is inspired by you, and it's profitable for us. And Lord, as we've opened the Bible tonight and talked about these practical aspects of your word, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to apply this to our life, Lord, that we would continue to resist the leading of our flesh, oh God, and to submit to the leading of your spirit in our lives. Lord God, we don't do good works so we are saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Because you loved us, oh God, because you died for us, oh God, because we're going to be saved through you, oh God. We live this life, Lord, and we want to bring glory to your name. Lord, in the way we speak, let us bring glory to you. In the way that we act, let us bring glory to you. In all that we do, oh God, that you would be glorified through us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody in the church says, Amen.